in chapter 22 and chapter 23. Luke chapter 22 and 23. In chapter 23 and verse 25, Luke writes of Pilate that he delivered Jesus to their will. You'll notice that he did this after he had released certain prisoners to the crowd. The Bible tells us that he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired, that is the people. But he delivered Jesus to their will. It is ironic that the will of God for Jesus Christ was that he come into this world, and that he suffer and die for the sins of mankind, and then be resurrected after his burial on the third day. That was God's will. And yet we see that the people of this earth, the ones who lived in this place that bore the name of God and God's people, that they had a will also. Just as God had a will for Jesus Christ, the people who were crying out to Pilate to condemn Jesus Christ to death, the Bible tells us that this was their will. And I have proposed the question that if God came to earth this day, if God came to earth in the body of a man as Jesus did, what would we do to Jesus? Now I know what the people did who lived at this time. I know what they did to Jesus. So it's not a speculation, I do not believe, when I answer the question by simply saying to you this morning that we would do, as inhabitants of this earth, we would do today exactly what these people did that we read of this morning. The will of mankind, the will of this earth at this time would be substantially the same as the will of those people who cried out to Pilate to subvert justice, to loose a murderer and a seditionist, and to crucify Jesus Christ. I don't think we've made any advancement in our flesh and in our carnality and in our sin. Now this is a question that as we answer it, I hope it will help us to determine where each of us stands or sits this morning. And that is, there are those who had accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they're standing aside, fearful for their lives, while Jesus is judged and condemned. He is condemned to death. Today, you may be one of those who has heard of Jesus Christ, and you have read of Jesus Christ, and you have been moved by the information that you have received and by the working of the Holy Spirit, and you have believed the report of Almighty God that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is indeed the Son of God. And you have believed that, and you have accepted that, and it is a greater portion of your life as you live for Him and work for Him in this present age. But I dare say that there are a multitude of enemies today of Jesus Christ who, if they could lay their hands upon Him, they would lead Him to a judgment hall, point out all the things that He claimed and said, and there would be a court in our world system that would condemn Him to death. Which side are you on this morning? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ who is looking to the future and the time when He shall come again, but He will not come meek and lowly? He will not come to be judged of mankind, but He will come as the very Son of God, exhibiting all of His power and bringing to this earth peace and bringing to this earth a time of plenty, when He Himself, that is Jesus Christ, shall rule from the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is coming again, but He's not coming to present Himself to mankind so that they may work their will upon Him. In the New Testament, we read a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah and his statement. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel interpreted means God with us, or God among us. And as the Spirit spoke to Mary, and as the Spirit spoke to Joseph and Elizabeth and others who were involved in the appearance of Jesus Christ in human flesh, He said, those who spoke to these servants of God, that it will be this one prophesied. He will be Emmanuel. He will be God among us. And as we look at not only sacred history, that is our Bibles, and as we read secular history, that is the history of our world since that period of time, we learn that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, as He lived among human beings, did good things. He did good things. Wherever Jesus Christ went, He did good things. He never committed a single sinful thing in all of His life. And you would expect that a person living in a human body, not distinguishable by size or beauty, but simply living according to the plan and wisdom of God Almighty, did things for human beings that no other man had ever done. He is said to be a person approved among us, that is the Jews who lived at his time, in his day, by signs and miracles and wonders. He lived as we live. He suffered in the sense of hunger as we suffer. He was despised and rejected of men. He was the only man since Adam who had ever lived without sin. Adam did succumb to sin. Jesus never did. And because He lived among us and experienced our temptations, and saw our fallacies, saw how Satan had brought the entire human race into sin, the Bible tells us that he could then die for our sins. So here is our offering. Here is our redemption. Here is our price. Here is God's plan for us to be cleansed, to be born again, to start over, to become children of God, and to be lifted above and beyond in a spiritual way our own sins and failures, and to be fitted for a life in the presence of God as his dear children. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus did. But the people who were in this world would not receive him. We read in these scriptures that I have called your attention to that when Jesus lived in this world, he was abused by human beings. A very strange thing. The creatures are abusing the Creator. God's love gift to humanity, as John 3:16 tells us, had become the object of derision and abuse. Chapter 22, verses 63 and 65, the Bible tells us that he was so abused. That he was treated with disrespect. And the men that helped Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Now, when you recognize that Jesus was the creator of this world, he said, well, God created the heavens and the earth. That's correct. But we read in the book of John that Jesus, who is referred to in the book of John, the Gospel of John, as the Word, which means that he was the expressed revelation of God, what we read in writing, we can read in Christ. Christ is God's book to us. If you want to know the love of God, look at Jesus Christ. If you want to know the power of God, look at Jesus Christ. So in that sense, he was the Word. And it was the Word that created all things. And nothing was created without him. And yet here are the creatures who are mocking him and ridiculing him and speaking of him in every way blasphemously. And I say the world would do that today if Jesus Christ was among us doing all the things that he did, if he was healing the sick, if he was paying attention to the needy, if he was in every way showing God's love to us, instead of rejoicing in the presence of God among us, we would turn upon him and abuse him with language and then abuse him with other items. We would stone Jesus to death. We would ride our congressmen. We would rise up in rebellion against justice and say, we do not believe this man. Jesus would not live long on this earth today. And then they questioned him in chapter 22, in the same chapter, verses 66, it states, "And as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him unto their council, saying." So they questioned Jesus as to who he was. They said, "Art thou the Christ?" in verse 67. And in verse 70, they ask, "Art thou then the Son of God?" Again, look at the irony of this circumstance. Mortal men demanding that the immortal God answer their questions. Now, Christ could have been asking them many questions, not because he had lived among them only, but because he saw their hearts. And even without being able to look upon Christ with our eyes, we still question him, do we not? We want to know why things are like they are. We want to look upon our own lives and quarrel with God. We would ask God, "Why has this happened to me? Why was I born this way? Why did I have this happen to me?" We still question the Creator of mankind. We believe that he in some way is unable and incapable of defending himself. If we could simply get before him and question him as to our circumstances and to our own personal conditions. I'll illustrate this by calling your attention to a man by the name of Job. Job had about as many bad things happen to him as any person can. He lost everything financially. He lost his own health. He lost his family. And his friends came and constantly argued with him, "You've done something terrible, Job, or this wouldn't be happening to you." And as Job considered his circumstances, the Bible tells us that in the latter chapters of this book, that he argued and said, "If I could just get before God, if I could just appear before God, I could show him how he has done me so horribly wrong." Well, the issue was that Job didn't know why all this was happening. He was unaware of it. He knew that people believe that if something bad happens to you, it's because you've been bad. Job didn't believe he had done anything bad that deserved what was happening. What he didn't comprehend was that Satan had accused him of serving God for the material blessings he could get out of it. And God was using Job to prove that, no, that's not true. So God was really putting Job in a circumstance to have climbed far above his questioning or arguing with God. Now, Job did not sin, but as we read the entire book of Job, we see that he wanted to appear before God and make his case. We do that. If the world could get access to Almighty God, in fact, you heard it. Secularists who don't believe in God are constantly quarreling with what's happening to our earth. Why is the climate like it is? Why are there tornadoes? Why are there hurricanes? Why is there cancer? Why is there disease? If there is a God of love in this world, as you claim him to be, then I want to talk to him and tell him how sorry he is, how unfaithful he is, and how he needs to correct his ways and deal with us as we believe we ought to be dealt with. We would judge God. We would abuse God. We would argue with God. One question is asked in the scriptures by the Lord himself. Why do you think you have a right to say, "Why hast thou made me thus?" Does the clay argue with the potter? Our best position is not to argue with God, but to submit ourselves to God. We will never find peace and happiness and contentment. We will never be where we can live in this world without constant agitation until we consider who's the creature and who's the creator. Until we settle that issue, "I am not the creator. I am the creature. I am not a God. I am a child of God, but I am not God. I believe we have not learned much, and that we would argue and question God today. They wrongly accused God. They were constantly accusing him of being something he wasn't. You'll read that they accused him of being a seducer, a seditionist, one who tried to lead astray the people of the nation, that he was a blasphemer, but he was not. And I think today that people would argue with Jesus about who he is and question him and find fault with him, as they did in chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Then why is he there if they find no fault, if Pilate has found no fault in the man? They were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people. He teaches throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. He is a seditionist. He's trying to turn the people against legitimate government. They were crying out against crying out for separation of church and state before we ever heard the ACLU make its argument. This man is ruining our nation with what he's doing and what he's teaching. Can you believe that people would make such an argument against Jesus Christ? This man is ruining the world in which we live. And yet we hear the same thing argued today. We've got to take the man out of our culture. We've got to take the man out of our society. He's ruining our schools. He's ruining our government. He's ruining our nation. We've got to rid ourselves of the man. We can't cry out for his crucifixion. It's already been done. But we can cry out against his presence. We can cry out against his influence. People would like to convince the world that you have no business letting this man butt into your business. After all, you are a human being. And if you want to do certain things, that's your business. It's not God's business. And we would like very much to lift up our voices in unison and say, God, butt out of our business. Leave us alone. We've got things going our way. We are a wealthy nation. We are a powerful nation. And there are some things we want to do. God, leave us alone. It's not any of your business. We've not changed that much. But you'll notice they wanted to make a choice, and they did make a choice. And the choice they made was between a fellow other gospels identify as Barabbas. And they cried out for the death of Jesus Christ. Whenever he was brought before them and they were allowed to speak out, the Bible tells us that Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And the reason they did it was a custom to release a criminal at this particular time of year that was condemned to death. And there were two men who were involved in the court at this particular time, Barabbas, who was a seditionist and a murderer, and Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, the Son of God, the only good man that had ever lived among humans since Adam had committed his sin and Eve had sinned. Now the world is looking and judging between these two characters. a man who was a murderer, a man who was a seditionist, and Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that they preferred one of their own to him. That's not too difficult to believe, is it? And if we could pick out one of the most admirable characters that lives upon this earth, perhaps some celebrity with qualities that we admire and who, through psychological persuasion, could convince us we're not what this book tells us we are. And they tell us that this book has created guilt that's undeserved and shouldn't be there because there are no absolutes. If we could just take the characteristics of the people that we admire or look for as a world system, he'd have to be a dynamic speaker, a great politician. He'd have to be a person who would tell us we're right instead of wrong and tell us we're guilty. We're not guilty, and God's telling us we are, but we aren't. That we can choose the own lifestyle we want to live, that we can choose between a woman or a man from the viewpoint of whom we want to marry, choosing someone from our own sex. If a man arises in our world and promises us that he will rid us of the constraints of this book and rid us of the principles that Jesus taught, if this man can just get power and relieve us and deliver us from feeling badly in the presence of God, of running from God and hiding from God, if we can just get God out of our lives and away from us and afar off, and ultimately if we could get some way to kill him so that there would be no absolute, no right and wrong, only what we want. We could unloose and unleash our passions, and then we would be a prosperous and happy world if we could just get rid of the old-fashioned rules and regulations and live like we want to live. Oh, we would vote. We would vote. How many of you want to live an unrestrained life? How many of you want to marry whom you choose to marry without criticism? How many of you want to live in a world where there is no right and wrong? Me, I'll take it. No drugs are illegal. Nothing is yours. If I can steal it, I can take it. Would you vote for that world? Or would you pray the prayer of Jesus, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven"? Would you like to live among people who believe the Bible was true and that it was wrong to lie, cheat, steal, kill, murder? He said, "I don't live around people like that, brother. I want to live in my house and do what I want to." Well, you don't want to go to heaven, because that's not what you're going to do in heaven. And you don't want to go with Jesus when he comes again and come back and establish a kingdom, because it's going to be a righteous kingdom. If you don't believe in righteousness and godliness and goodness, then you can vote to crucify Jesus, because that's the crowd you're running with. Oh, we're judging him every day. We're judging him here today in this congregation of people. You're saying, "Well, I don't want to be one of those holy Joes. I don't want to be one of those hypocrites that I know. I just want to live my life like I want to live it, and I don't want anybody bossing me and telling me what I can and can't do. Well, you better stay out of Christianity. Because Jesus, if he redeems you, he buys you, and he's got a right to tell you what's right and wrong. You can't be saved living in rebellion against God. You can be saved when you submit yourself to God and you repent of your sins, not your dad's sins or your mama's sins or the preacher's hypocrisy or whatever. You can't repent for other people. You can repent for yourself, and that means to change your whole attitude and mind. Repent and do what? Believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, was tried by mankind, found guilty by mankind, put to death by mankind, and resurrected by the power of God, sits at the right hand of God, makes intercession for us. If you believe that, you say, but I don't want to believe that. I like things like they are. I don't want to change. I don't want the world to change. I want the world to let me do what I choose and live like I please. They that do such things, so the Bible tells us, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you say, preacher, you're just trying to scare us. No, not really. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says and what God wants you to hear. That's my message. That's my motive. To tell you what God's Word says. And to offer you through Him, not me or this church, to offer through Him the forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, a new start, and an opportunity to be what you and I were created for. That seems such an easy choice to make, but it isn't, because many people make the wrong choice. Let's stand and sing.
Hymn number 337.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to
Amen.
Right, Dr. Peter.